So tonight we're going to talk about seven ways to strengthen your faith. And we're going to start with Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident, meaning we're fully assured that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. You know, God doesn't do building projects the way that we do building projects. I don't know about any of the other guys out here, but sometimes, we'll just say the stereotype for the male species is sometimes we don't always finish the projects we start. Maybe we'll do a start a project here, and then we'll, Woody, you're bad at that? Well, then we'll work on a project over here, and then we don't feel like doing projects. We're just not going to do them at all. And then maybe we'll come back to it and say, well, I don't really want to do that project. I'll start a new project. God doesn't work like that. God completes the projects that he starts. And I think of myself as a work in progress. I'm always rooting out areas in my own life that need improvement. You know, we don't think of ourselves in the sense that we have arrived, that we've reached some sort of spiritual mountaintop, that there's nowhere else to go. But we do think of ourselves as people who are going up. We're people who are going forward, and we're people who are progressing at all times. Pastor Josh always says, I'm not down, I'm either up or getting up. We're always moving in a forward direction. And the invitation to every single person who partners with this ministry is, let's grow together. Let's do life together. Let's seek God together. When I watch Pastor Josh, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 11:1, which says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And Pastor inspires me because even though he's wise and anointed, it's his humility and self-awareness that are just as advanced. He'll be the first to tell you what areas he needs to develop in his own life. And strangely enough, that inspires me to grow and to examine myself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove or test yourselves. Paul says we need to examine ourselves. Each and every one of us should have some sort of self-awareness of where we are spiritually. And if we don't, we should find where that place is, that self-awareness of where we are. And I've told this story before, but several years ago, I was in my classroom at Troy, reading my Bible early in the morning before school started. And I was foolishly feeling a little big for my britches on this day. And again, foolishly, I thought I had it all together. I don't know, I must have reached the mountaintop that day or something like that. So I came to God in prayer, and I don't know what I was thinking. I must have thought I was all that. Like, hey, God, check me out. Here I am. What do you think? Because I'm there, buddy, me and you. And I asked the Holy Spirit that day to reveal in me things that I needed to work on. And I kid you not, 5 minutes did not go by until I prayed a second time, begging the Holy Spirit to stop showing me things that I needed to work on. And I've never made it back to that place because I haven't made it through that list yet. But I said all that to say this. We all feel like we should have it all together. We all feel like we shouldn't be dealing with issues or we shouldn't be struggling with things. We say, well, I've been saved for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. I shouldn't be dealing with this. I shouldn't be going through this. Why am I still dealing with this? And we feel like we need to put up these walls and these barriers and not let anybody know what we're dealing with. And we'll say, well, this person's my friend. I don't want them to know that I'm dealing with that. Or this person's a mentor I look up to. I can't tell them that I'm going through this right now. Or this person looks up to me. I can't share with them that I'm having struggles. And we put up these walls. But you know what? I believe that's something that can slow our progress. Can we just get it out in the open right now that none of us have it all together? Am I talking to anybody? We're all dealing with something. We're all working through something, but here's the deal. I'm determined to grow. I'm determined to maximize the time that God has given me, and whatever I do, I want to be the best at it. I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best dad. I want to be the best support minister. And I'm not going to quit working at it until I reach those goals or breathe my last breath. And I'm not where I want to be. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. Amen? So Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, or until Jesus Christ returns, would be another way of saying that. Jesus began a good work in us. As we continue to seek him, he's going to lead us closer and closer to that completion every day. I love Proverbs 4:18. This is a scripture that I pray almost every day. It says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Every day is better than the day before. Today is going to be better than yesterday, and tomorrow is going to be better than today. And I pray that scripture. I pray that scripture over the entire church. So tonight, since we can all agree that we're works in progress, and we're all walking out our sanctification, we're taking an encouraging look at 7 ways that we can strengthen our faith. And I do want you to know these are not 7 steps to strengthening faith. This is not meant to be a sequential message where you start at step 1, step 2, step 3, and so on. This is a broader spectrum of 7 ways that we can enhance our faith. And the nice thing about this is that some of you might be in different areas. There's 7 different points, and maybe the first point you'll say, well, I'm in good shape here, but as we go through, you're going to find an area. I believe we'll locate every person in the room at some point during this message, and that helps me because it ensures that somebody will be awake for every point at least. So number 1 tonight, 7 ways we can strengthen our faith. Number 1 is to recognize the integrity of God's word. Recognize the integrity of God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or I like to say faith comes by hearing and hearing over and over by the word of God. Fad diets are great for a little while, but even I've figured out that I'm not actually going to lose this weight until I put together the combination of diet and exercise, and praise God, one of these days I'm going to do it. My clothes are going to shrink. I'll be able to buy shirts in a store instead of online. It's going to be amazing. One of these days. And we've all tried it. You know those fad diets where you lose 10 or 20, and I've lost as much as 40 pounds. But until we put it together that it's got to be diet and exercise working in tandem together, we're never actually going to figure it out. But in the same manner, we're simply not going to grow to reach our potential in Christ until we develop the balance of the word of God and prayer. There is no substitute for it. You can go to a conference or a concert or hear a message on TV and you can get the warm fuzzies, but after 3 or 4 days, the fuzzies are gone and you're back to life as normal. We've got to have something to stand on that is the rock, and the word of God is that rock. We can't stand on conferences. We can't stand on concerts. We can't stand on experiences. We can't stand on a miracle. We can only stand on the word of God, the rock. Hebrews 4:12 in the New Living says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. I like that. It exposes. You can't hide from the word of God. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. The word of God can go places that the flesh simply can't go because the word of God is spirit. When flesh meets flesh, they stop each other. But when spirit meets flesh, the spirit can go straight through. The word of God is spirit. It can pierce through anything. And Pastor Josh and I was talking recently, and he joked with me. He said, hey, you're the how-to guy, because it seems like whenever I speak or teach, I like to explain things. And we kind of talked about our roles at the church and our methods of speaking, and I'm a teacher. Teaching is where I feel most comfortable. I'm teaching right now. This is where I feel most effective. Pastor Marcia, she's a preacher, and she's an exhorter, and she is right at home when she's on fire and bringing a positive message. Pastor Josh, he's all of the above. He's a preacher, teacher, at everything. But we joked and said that, hey, you're the how-to guy, and there's a reason for that. For years, I listened to different preachers on television and bought CDs and read magazines, and I used to get so excited about all the things they'd say you could have and all the things that you could experience in God, and they'd say, here it is, God will do this for you, and God has this for you. And then it always seemed like right before they would tell me how to get there, they'd say, tune in next time. And then I'd tune in next time, and it was like a rerun from 3 years ago. Or I'd buy a CD and the preacher would say, I've got 4 points tonight. And he'd get through the first three and he'd say, oh man, we're out of time. And I'd be like, no, you didn't actually tell me how to get there. And for that reason, I decided I'm never going to be that person. I always want to tell people how to get there. And there's advantages to that. Number one, you're always going to get something practical that you can apply to your life. And number two, I'm never going to talk about something I don't know, because I can't help you get there if I don't know how to get there myself. So, that being said, with each of these 7 points, I've got 7 how-tos. And here's how-to number one, how to recognize the integrity of God's word. We need to adopt the following philosophy. God's word is the final authority. God's word is the final authority. It's like when we used to argue with our parents and they would say, this conversation is over. God's word is the end of the conversation. We need to adopt the philosophy that the word of God was written for us. Say this after me. The Bible was written to me. The Bible was written to me. The Bible wasn't written just for people 2,000 years ago. The Bible was written for right now. The Bible is applicable to us right now. And if the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And the Word of God actually is what it declares itself to be. It is revelation from God to us, and it is God speaking to us right now. And you'll be forced to test the boundaries of what you know. But as downright scary as that can be, it's probably the healthiest thing that you can do for your foundation, even if you have to rebuild it entirely. There's pieces of my faith walk that I've had to hit the delete button, so to speak, and come to God and say, God, I've somehow gotten off in this area, and I need to come back to you, and I'm deleting what I know, and I'm coming back to your word, the final authority, and I need you to build me back up in that area. And I've found that to be a very practical and very helpful tool. And if there's areas of your life that you're not seeing results, it might be helpful for you to go back through that. If you're not seeing results on something you're praying about, go back to the word and say, let me build this up from the foundation up again. And I bet you're going to find something that may have been off in your thinking or may have been off in your praying, and then you're going to see those results come to pass. Let God be God. Let his word stand as the pure, untainted, non-asterisk word that it is. Don't try to fit the Bible into your beliefs. Develop and conform your beliefs over time to fit the Bible. Remove all the buts and let your mind adopt the policy of God's word is 100% true, 100% of the time, and it's not based on how I feel, and it's not based on what I see, it's not based on what I hear, it's not based on my past experiences. It's based on what it says 100% of the time. Number two tonight, and just a reminder, these aren't steps, but they're more of a broad spectrum. Number two, living out our redemption in Christ. Living out our redemption in Christ. Colossians 1, 12 through 14 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our redemption in Christ is literal. We literally used to belong to Satan. We literally were toys in Satan's toy box. We were under his lordship and under his control in every single area of our lives. But Christ literally bought us back and redeemed us from that kingdom. And the price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have literally been born into the very family of God. So what does that mean for us? That means we can go looting against the kingdom of the enemy. This might be a twisted thought, but whenever I see on TV riots and stuff and people breaking into stores, I always say to my wife, I said, that's what we need to be doing to the devil. Because all that stuff in there was probably mine at one time that he stole to begin with. Because Jesus says, unless someone binds the strong man, no one can plunder the house. Well, Jesus did. He bound the strong man, so he no longer can have dominion and control over us. He made us able to partake of our inheritance now. So how do we get to that point? How do we live out our redemption in Christ? Well, how do you show any non-authority that they have no dominion over you? Stop obeying it. No longer cooperate with anything of the kingdom of darkness that seeks to steal, kill, or destroy you. Pastor Marcia uses that scripture all the time. Steal, kill, and destroy from John 10:10. How can you tell if it's from God or from Satan? Does it seek to steal, kill, or destroy? If it's steal, kill, and destroy, it's not from God. It comes from Satan. I can tell you there have been anxiety attacks where I felt like I had been a prisoner in my own body, but I would sit there almost like a hostage and say, I will not cooperate. I will not give in. I will not give you what you're seeking. I will not cooperate. And as I began to rebel, so to speak, against the kingdom of Satan, the power of God began to rise up and gave me victory after victory. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The blood bought the way. Our confession of the blood seals the deal. Our confession of the word of God seals the deal. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. He didn't say that those words aren't spirit and life if you say them. They still are. We're just the channel through which the word comes, but the word is still spirit and it's still life. Whether I say it, whether you say it, whether Jesus says it, it's still spirit and life. It doesn't matter what channel it comes through. So begin to speak the word of God in place of the thing that's oppressing you. And pick one area to start. Don't try to fix all your issues at one time. I've done that. That's through the school of hard knocks. And I'll tell you what, the hamster fell off the wheel. Don't do that. You're not going to be able to fix all of your issues at one time. Pick one thing that you want to see changed in your life. Start with one thing, sickness or poverty or a certain emotional issue that you're dealing with, and begin to declare the word of God in place of that one issue. When I'm confused, rather than agree with the authority of Satan, I declare Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge him, and he directs my paths. You see what I did there? I put that in the first person. Why? Because the Bible is written to me. So I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean not on my own understanding. If I'm sick, by his stripes, I am healed. If I'm in need financially, my God provides all my needs according to his riches and glory. If I'm struggling with emotions, he who has established me or made me stable and anointed me is God. If I'm afraid, I fear not, because God is with me. I am not dismayed, because he is my God. We put the word in place of the thing that's oppressing us. So that's how to number two tonight. Let's move on to number three. Third thing that can help strengthen our faith. Understanding the love of God through the reality of the new birth. Understanding the love of God through the reality of the new birth. We are literally created new in Christ. We are literally sons and daughters of God. We're family. And we have a place of belonging, love, and acceptance as children of the King. And you can't join this family. You have to be born again into this family. John 17:23 says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. John 17:20, the New Living says, I in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. You love them as much as you love me. God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Now that ought to give some of you enough to chew on for the whole night. Some of you don't need to hear another word. You can just take that and chew on that for a little bit. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Well, why is that? Well, because we're all literally children of God. What parent loves certain children more than another? God loves us all equally. We're all his children, so his love for us is identical. Now, our purposes are different. Some children are more successful than others. Some children make different decisions than others. Some children have a different place and different places in life than others. But that doesn't make us as parents love those children any differently. And God's the same way. His love for us is identical from person to person. And Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We didn't make ourselves, he made us. Think about this. God made each of us. When we put somebody else down, think about this. When we put someone else down, we're actually putting down God's creation. And think about it like this. When we put ourselves down, and we beat ourselves up, we are putting down God's creation, and we're beating up God's creation. So how to number three tonight, how do we live in the love of God? Well, first, don't hold on to sin. Repent quickly and restore fellowship. And we don't have to do penance for our sin. I grew up Catholic. Any Reformed Catholics in here? You remember penance, don't you? You go and you confess your sins, and then you say 12 Hail Marys and a couple rosaries, and depending how bad you were, you'd say more or less. But the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how to tonight? Begin to confess the love and acceptance of God. God loves me. Jesus loves me. My wife loves me. My kids love me. My family loves me. My pastors love me. The church loves me. People around me love me. God accepts me. Jesus accepts me. My family accepts me. My church family accepts me. Begin to confess those things, and it may not work the first time. Maybe if you're dealing with acceptance and love issues, you're probably not going to go through this process one time and say it's all peachy. But if you'll make this a routine, you're going to see growth, and you're going to begin to realize how much God loves you. You're going to begin to realize how much God accepts you and has a plan for you. And stop putting yourself down. Your words are extremely powerful. Having a realistic self-awareness of your weaknesses is good. But you don't need to punish yourself because you have a weakness. Everybody has weaknesses. Everybody has things that they're working on. But we don't have to beat ourselves up because we have a weakness and make it worse and worse and worse. We can have a realistic awareness of things we're not good at and begin to address those things. We don't have to punish ourselves for it. Amen? Did I find anybody tonight? Somebody. I think I'll find somebody with each of these 7 points. That's what I mean. Someone will be awake for each moment of this message tonight. Number four tonight, fellowship with the Father. God has created us and redeemed us for the purpose of fellowship. God wants to hang out with us. I think I told Josh today, God is my homeboy. That's not scriptural. But God wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. And it's a great honor to fellowship with God. When you start thinking about God and how powerful he is, and how awesome he is, and all of his attributes, and then you flip it and say, he wants to hang out with me. That dude wants to hang out with me. If LeBron James came here and said, hey, I want to hang out with you, you'd be like, wow, that's awesome. Except for Ron, he doesn't like LeBron James. But Dwayne Wade, Ron, if Dwayne Wade came to hang out with you. But God wants to hang out with us. He wants to spend time with us. And we've been chosen by God to help him carry out his dream of a redeemed human race. That's God's dream. He wants to see every last human being on this planet redeemed. And he said we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of helping God make his dream come true. Jesus said in John 10:4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, we should know our daddy's voice. we should know the voice of the Spirit from the other voices. So along these lines, how to tonight is to learn the voice of the Father through fellowship. And this is a particularly important how to. How do you get to know anybody's voice? How do you distinguish anybody's voice from other voices? Well, it's through fellowship. It's through spending time with that person. When I was a teacher, I used to play a game with fifth graders. Lindsay, you may have played this game. Ryan, you probably definitely played this game. But the game was called No One Has a Voice Like Me. And in my classroom, I had this little cubby off to the side, and I'd take about four kids out of the class, and this was like an icebreaker activity. And I don't want you to think your tax dollars went to just games all the time. But I put them over here in the little cubby, and they had to say the following statement: no one has a voice like me. And they could disguise their voice any way they wanted to. They could do high-pitched or low-pitched or do a crazy voice. And the kids in the class had to guess who said it. Well, 9 times out of 10, they always guessed. No matter how crazy or disguised that person made their voice, 9 times out of 10, the kids in the class were able to guess. So why is that? It's because they know the voice of the people in their class because they spend so much time with them, and year after year. And you know, you can only develop this trait through time spent in fellowship and searching out God and learning about Him through the Word and prayer. And it takes time. And folks, you should expect it to take time. We live in a microwave generation where we want to hit the 2-minute button and say, okay, let's go. No, we should expect this process to take time. Do you expect a 2-year-old to know everything about you? No. Do you expect a 15-year-old to know everything about you? You probably expect the 15-year-old to know less. No. But no, we expect more of a 15-year-old than we do of a 2-year-old. But by the time you're older, think about if you fellowship with someone for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, the course of a lifetime, you really get to know a person very well. Relationship without fellowship is futile. Relationship and fellowship is what brings life to our prayer time and excites our time with God. So learning the voice of the Father through fellowship, it's the only way. And you should expect it to take time. You should expect it to take years, possibly. Number 5 tonight. The authority of the name of Jesus. This is something that can help enhance your faith walk. Understanding the authority of the name of Jesus. The Bible says in John 14, 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, does it say anything in my name? Huh? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I prayed this over someone just today. Anything is anything. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Jesus has given us the power of his name to be used in prayer. If your boss sends you on an errand, you can show up and say, I'm here on behalf of boss so-and-so. And the place that you go, they'll respect you the same as they respect your boss. When Pastor Josh sends me out into the community, I can show up and say, I'm here on behalf of Pastor Josh, and here's what he would like. And people will treat me the same as Pastor Josh. I can show up at a place and not even pay for stuff sometimes and be like, hey, Pastor Josh wants me to pick this up. Just throw that on Victory's account, and they'll do it. And most of the time, people will respect the messenger the same as the person sending it. It's not quite like that on the telephone, though. I don't know why. But it is like that when I go out in public and see people face to face. But we have the same right as servants of the King to go forth and exercise his name. And every spirit, both good and evil, will honor the name of Jesus as supreme authority. Jesus literally tells us to go out and spread the gospel and use his name as the credit card to get what we need, to get the job done. So how to number 5. How to exercise the authority of the name of Jesus. And this is an easy thing. But begin to work the name of Jesus into your prayer life. Maybe Some of you have never done that before. But begin when you pray. Say, I come to the Father in the name of Jesus. Begin your prayer. That's a simple way to get in there. Begin your prayer by coming to the Father in the name of Jesus. Or, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and according to your word, I ask for blank. Or when you pray for deliverance, you can pray, I ask for it to be done in the name of Jesus. And here's why it works, because it does work. If it's done in the name of Jesus, Jesus gets the credit. If someone comes up and asks me for prayer and I lay hands on them and I pray in the name of Jesus and that person gets healed, they don't go around and say, oh, John healed me. Because John didn't heal. I have no power of myself, but I'm willing to be a channel and allow God to flow through me. But if I pray in the name of Jesus and you get healed, you're not going to say, John healed. You're going to say, Jesus healed me. And Jesus gets the credit for it. And Jesus goes on to say that the Father in heaven is glorified because of the great work that has taken place. Are you with me so far? We're almost done. We got two more yet. Number six tonight, our righteousness in Christ. Understanding our righteousness in Christ. Righteousness is a scary word. It doesn't need to be scary. Righteousness just means that we're in right standing in the eyes of God. When we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were in legal terms placed in right standing in the eyes of God. That means that we have as much right as Jesus himself to stand in the presence of Almighty God. I'll let you chew on that for a second, because some of you might have a hard time with that, especially if you're like me, a recovered Catholic. We have as much right as Jesus himself to stand in the presence of God. If I stand here and Jesus stands here, we have equal footing in the presence of God. Why? The Bible says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God. I am God's righteousness when I'm in Jesus. So when we're with Jesus and we're in Jesus, we have the exact same right to be in God's presence. Every born-again believer has the same righteousness. Remember, God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites among his kids. He loves us all the same, and we all have the same righteousness. Our purposes are different, but our righteousness is not. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every single believer has equal claim to the promises of God, and we shouldn't be afraid to come into his presence and ask. We don't have to fear coming to God and asking for anything any more than a child should fear asking you for something. And furthermore, if it's a basic necessity required for your survival, you should feel right at home asking God. My kids don't have any problem asking me for food, right? And furthermore, when we go to the grocery store, which is an event for the Weil family because there's six of us, we split up. I take two and Jen takes two. But the kids want to go with Daddy because Daddy doesn't know how to say no. Daddy, can I have Cheetos? Yeah. It's only when we get back to the counter and Jen says, we have a budget here. So Cheetos got to go back. So the kids don't want to go with Mommy because the answer is, Mommy, can I? No. But we shouldn't have any fear of coming to God and asking for the things that we need. So how to number six tonight, how to live out our righteousness in Christ. We need to defeat condemnation. In Christ, there is no longer any guilt on your account. Hold up your right hand and repeat after me. In Christ, there is no guilt for me. In Christ, there is no guilt for me. You know, some of you don't have your right hands up. You got your wrong hand. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit and follow God, we are guiltless and living in guaranteed success. So what is that? What is a hang up here? What is something that we need to learn from this? Don't compare ourselves to other people. It is so easy to look at our neighbor's plate in order to see what they've got, but don't do it. Don't do that. That's a dangerous path to covetousness. Real dangerous path. Instead, train yourself to rejoice with people and celebrate good news with them and develop the confidence that if you seek God, your day of rejoicing will come and you'll want those same people to rejoice with you. Do you know there's times when good things happen and I don't tell anybody? And I'm wrong. I'm wrong about this. And this is something I need to change. But there's times where something will happen that blesses me and I won't tell anybody. But it's because I'm concerned of how they're going to receive it. Like, my friend over here is going through a real hard time, and if I tell them I just got this blessing, maybe that's going to upset them. Or maybe they're going to say, well, I never get blessed. Good for you. Or maybe I got blessed last week, and I got blessed this week, so that's twice in a row. And now if I come and tell these people that same thing, what if they don't celebrate with me? But, you know, I'm wrong to do that, and we're wrong as Christians who should be testifying of the good things that God is doing in our lives. We're wrong not to celebrate the things that God does. Can we as a church begin to celebrate with each other? If something good happens to you, I want to know about it because I want to celebrate with you because one day I'm going to get mine and I want you to come party with me on that day. We need to reverse this cycle of hiding the good things that happen to us and begin to tell people when God blesses us because it's going to encourage people to seek God. And then when something good happens for you, those same people are going to say, when I told that person my good news, they were so excited for me. So now I'm going to go be excited for them. Amen? Number 7 tonight, last point. The reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The 7th thing, the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us the power that we need to do the work that God has given us to do. I used to tell the kids at youth group, when you get saved, you're rooting for the team. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're playing in the game. So you might say, well, there's lots of people who have done great things and lived great lives for God without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. I won't deny that. That is a very true point. But what I'm saying to you is that the infilling of the Holy Spirit saves me time, energy, and resources. Because rather than trying to do all the work myself, I'm leaning on the power tool to do the heavy labor. You can cut your grass with a pair of scissors. You probably do a nice job at it if you want to. But it saves you time, energy, and resources to use a tractor to get the job done. The Holy Spirit is that tractor. And God comes and makes his home in our bodies. So the very last how-to tonight, how-to number 7, how to live out the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. First, we need to ask God for it. In Luke 11:13, we'll go to the second half of this verse. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit is as easy as asking and receiving. We make it a lot harder than what God intended. The hard part is that we in our human nature, we put up these roadblocks to receiving it. We need to ask and then yield ourselves to the Spirit and allow him to confirm it through us in speaking in that heavenly language in tongues. We're the ones who put up the roadblock. We're the ones who put up the stress and we let the fear and the anxiety come in and it stops us from receiving. You know, tongues make sense to me. I know I grew up Catholic. I didn't see miracles or anything like that, but tongues don't bother me. Tongues make a lot of sense to me. I'm a Bible reader and I'm a teacher and I like to look at things in the Bible. What I see is that the Tower of Babel, God confused all the languages of the world because of pride. At the Tower of Babel, all the people said, we're going to build this tower. We're going to exalt ourselves all the way up to God's throne. And God said, you know, we can't have this because they're trying to exalt themselves above me. So God came in and he confused all the languages of the world. But through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he restored that like language to all believers because of our submission. It was no longer about us, it was about him. It's no longer about our power. It was about his power. And God restored that to us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." You know, praying in the Holy Spirit builds us up like few other things can. And it changes our mood. It changes our attitude. It changes our outlook. It gives us ideas and answers to questions that we have. It teaches us to hear the voice of the Spirit, just to name a few things. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you should make an effort to pray in that language every day. You might only begin with one word or syllable. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I had one syllable. And then it turned into a word. And then little by little, it began to develop. But aren't all languages that way? When you learn any new language, you start with a syllable, you start with a word. When children learn a language, they start by mimicking sounds, and then they learn words. Language development comes over time. And if you'll continue every day to stick with it, you'll flow in that language. So in conclusion tonight, out of all these things we talked about, cut yourself some slack. All of these things are process. They take time. Baby steps forward. One small step forward over a long period of time is so much more effective in the long run than 10 steps rushed forward just to end in a collapse or a nervous breakdown. Remember, you try to fix everything at one time, the hamster falls off the wheel. Don't try to fix it all at one time. You don't have to solve all your issues today, one at a time. Pick one thing and seek God until it's no longer an issue, and then go back and grab something else to work on and walk in love. You know, no matter how we feel, we always have the choice to respond in love. No matter what we're going through, we always have the choice to respond in love. That's the thing I told Pastor that I'm working on. I said, I'm working on responding in love. And he said to me, he goes, I don't get the sense when you talk to me that you're not speaking to me in love. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, I'm talking about in here, because I can talk to you and look sweet as pie, but I know what's going on in here. And that's what I'm working to change. I'm working to respond in love. From here, no matter what somebody says to me or does to me or what my situation is, I have the choice from the heart to respond in love. And you know, when we make that decision, the devil has no power. The devil can't do anything to stop that. He can't do anything to stop us from responding in love, and he can't win. Amen? Well, let's pray tonight. Stand with me. Father, Lord, I worship you, and I thank you so much for your power and your Spirit moving in this place tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you strengthen us. And if there be anything in this message that helped people tonight, Lord, I just pray that you just accelerate that in their lives. And Lord, just give them the comfort and the peace that they need to walk out that plan that you have for them. Lord, we pray for Sunday. We pray for souls, Lord. We just declare right now that Jesus is Lord of this place, and that this Sunday new life will be born in this place. And after that, we pray for discipleship. Lord, I pray that people who get saved have a home, and they make this a home church, and they come here and plant and grow. And Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory. And we worship you, and in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah on three. One, two, three. Hallelujah. Have a great week. We'll see you Sunday.